For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Thanks for coming, guys. My name's Paul Alexander. I'm a home church coach here. Before that, I taught elementary at a Christian school for 11 years. I did a spell at second grade, fourth grade, and fifth grade, included every subject, including Bible, during that time. Before that, I've also worked with Sunday school teaching and junior high ministry. I wanted to talk today about just a method that I've picked up that I've found helpful for teaching kids about God in particular. Why don't we pray? I thank you for getting to be a dad, Lord, and someone who's gotten to teach children. We thank you that you're great and that your son came to earth. I pray, Lord, you'd use this, God, to build our skills and our ability to express to children, Lord, how much you love them, how great you are, and that they should give their whole lives to you. Amen. So let's do a little immersion first. We're going to go through John 11. I'm going to use a discussion method, and if you guys wouldn't mind, you could join along and participate. But I'm going to guide it the way I would with an elementary age child, somewhere between 5 and 10 or 11. So it starts in the beginning of John 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." So you guys, have you ever been in a real scary or hard situation where you called out or like where you needed help from somebody else? Can you think of a time when that happened? Why did she call out to Jesus for help? She called a friend right away, but went to someone that you trusted, cared about you, and hoped. And that's the kind of person she thought Jesus was too. Moving on, says that when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it." How does Jesus know that Lazarus won't die? Did he go to med school? Did he have a stethoscope or anything like that? How was it that Jesus knew that? He was God.
Yeah.
Yeah, Bible claims that Jesus wasn't just a man, but that God had loved us so much that he didn't just send his message to us in words, but he came as a person to be with us and to know us. And that's pretty cool. Can you think of something that you're worried about in your future that Jesus already knows what's going to happen? I mean, Jesus, since he was God, he knew that what was going to happen with Lazarus. Can you guys think of something in your life that you're worried about now that God already knows what's going to happen? Yeah. Yeah, we worry about things that haven't happened yet, but isn't it cool that God knows already? A lot of us in here have kids, people that we want to see grow up and love and know the Lord and worrying about them. I've got God's gift to me with two wonderful daughters, Claire and Ava back there, who are helping the day, and I worry about them too, because I don't know what it's going to be like in high school and later on. And it's so cool that Martha knew that Jesus knew what was going to happen. Martha trusted him, and we can trust Jesus too, because he is still God. He's still alive. He's still just as powerful, and he knows what it is that's going to happen. We could do that right now. Why don't you, if there's something in your mind you were thinking of here that you were worried about, that you're worried about, and you're not sure how it's going to end up, why don't we pray right now? And why don't you ask him right now to help you through that? Let's just take a few seconds. Yeah, God, I love Claire and Ava so much, but I know you love them even more, and you know what's going to happen in their life, and I trust you, God, to help them and take care of them, and I thank you that you will. Amen. All right, so that's sort of the first half. I wanted to immerse you first, sort of in the approach, but then let's talk now. You have a sheet with you. I want to talk about goals, some factors that make that goal hard with children, and then some strategies for still reaching that goal. Now, main goal, I think, when we are studying with children, and I'm thinking here, maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, maybe you teach larger groups. I think that works for that. This will work for that. It'll also work for one-on-one time with your own kid. That's at the point where they're able to read and dialogue. I think, like I was saying, elementary age is probably best here. So I think our main goal, what we want in our time with our kids, is we want children to know and understand God, to experience His love and power, and obediently trust Him. I think the main goal in our study time is introducing our kids to their God who loves them. What's the Bible anyway? It's God didn't have to speak to us, but He loved us so much, He revealed Himself to us in a way. Why? Because He loves us. And to get to know Him, this is verses. I think a typical Sunday school model would be let's lay the scriptural foundation. I think that's good. Or let's get in lots of moral teaching. Let's focus on the how they shall live. Love thy body, do all this stuff, all the thys and shalls. That's good, but I think if we miss the main point, we want to teach that stuff, but we want the main thing, our main goal is how do we, as we sit down in the Word, how do we introduce our kid to the God that loves them and that is powerful so that they fall in love with Him? Otherwise, we risk making prideful elder brothers that have a lot of knowledge and are good moral citizens but judge others and feel oppressed by their father who's not giving them what they want. They risk becoming whitewashed Pharisees, good on the outside, knowing a lot, respectable, but missing out on the deep life of being abiding in Christ, deep life of abiding. Now, some limiting factors with kids here. Now, we want them to understand God. Now, God's a person, but God is an abstract being in a lot of ways. Think of all the traditional ways of describing God. Omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, omnibenevolent, right? All these big words. We don't see God. And we're trying to explain an abstract being to fundamentally concrete thinkers. Children think they're not totally, as they age, they get better at abstract thinking, but children are concrete thinkers. And a lot of the typical descriptions of God are going to go over their head. So we risk, you know, confusing kids and them not getting what we're saying and forming these wrong conceptions of God from an early age, building on that foundation. Like, that's a risk. Another limiting factor is we're teaching those with short attention spans that have an omnipotent supply of energy and would rather not sit down for an hour and listen to a Bible study. I think we risk, you know, another main risk here is either boring kids with God or having, I don't know, I've had this in my time with kids. You get in these negative power struggles where they're not listening and you're fighting them, and it ends up that what's Bible time like? It's like this negative war that our kids are going to need counseling for later on, you know. That's a big risk. I wanted to offer or suggest a couple of key strategies for teaching children about God, how to help them understand God and experience His love and obey Him because they love Him. One, I think we need to spend dedicated time teaching children about God through the gospel narratives. Why? Because in God's goodness, He made Himself concrete. I'm not sure if part of that was to reach the concrete thinkers of kids, but what we have in the Gospels are a concrete version of God come to earth. says in Hebrews 1 that in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful words. And I think what I found to be valuable, as you may have noticed when I talked, now you have the teachings of Jesus, which he was good at making points concrete too, wasn't he? Notice that was a point of his. He spoke in parable, he spoke in concrete ways so that all would understand him. I think we need to watch out too, that as we're describing, reading through Bibles, that we're concrete. But I think there's even, I don't know if I'll say more, but there's a lot of rich teaching about God to be done through Jesus's interactions with other people. How do you learn about someone? It's not what they say in their profile, right? That's the problem with like online dating or something. All you get is the picture and the profile. You learn who a person is through how they interact, how they respond to situations. You find out their temperament, what they care about, and what God's lovingly given us is a picture of God's goodness through how he interacted with people when he came to earth. And we have a chance, we have an opportunity to dive in and help kids see, you know, this is what God's like as you read through Jesus and his interactions with other people and how he responded. And what's cool about it too is it not only brings it down to a concrete level, but it taps into a child's creativity and their love for story. As a school teacher, I knew one way to calm a class down and get them engaged was to open a book and start reading to them, a good book. Kids are drawn to and relaxed by and invigorated by storytelling. So through using the Gospels, we can show a kid who God is through the person of Christ, and do in a way that engages their creativity. So I'm really burdened with the fact that we should camp there when we're studying with children for this point. Number two strategy, the second strategy I think that's key in Bible study with kids is to utilize engaging questions to help children connect with the narrative and to apply it. If you want to ask questions that place them into the significance of the story and allow their natural creativity to grab onto that and ask and answer questions and think, if I was there, how would I respond to Jesus? Why did this happen this way? You're tapping into a kid's natural creativity and their ability to relate to other people. A lot of kids are highly empathetic and can connect and take, they're really good, this is selfishness too, but kids are really good at taking something and applying it to themselves. Ooh, I know about that. That happened to me before. You know, sometimes they should be listening instead of saying that. But you can tap into that. And kids really, you can tap into a kid's natural enjoyment. Kids enjoy relationally interacting with them. They're healthy with you. If they trust you, they do. They enjoy interacting. And they enjoy the praise you can give them from giving right answers, from making a point and validating it. There's an opportunity for positivity as you put within a kid's hands a question for them to answer. Well, here's my question. When I introed this section and we went through John 11 there, what types of questions did I ask? And what was my approach? Anything you guys gleaned from, again, tapping into their experience, what they went through? I think that's a good type of question because it's encouraging the kid to connect with what's going on in the story. Anything else you guys noticed about them? You know, a good principle you hear with leading discussion with adults is not to ask recitation type questions with the right answer. I think with kids you actually can if they're hard enough. If you have kids enjoy having the right answer, and you ask something, if it's not too easy and the answer isn't always Jesus or God, then kids will be quick to want to answer that question. But yeah, open-ended, something that allows them to share. Another type of question I ask there is, or you could ask, is how did Jesus do that? Because what that gets to is that's getting the child to acknowledge and see for themselves the deity of God. You're pointing out Jesus wasn't just a mere man. What he just did in that story was more. And it's pointing to the power of God. Notice, too, I asked a question. It was, are there ways that Jesus could help you in the same way? I think that's a key type of question. Since Jesus is still alive, you want the child to be able to connect with the receiver of God's blessing in the story. And think, am I going through anything similar that this person is in the story? Is there a way? And notice at the end how I set up an opportunity for the child to respond in faith to Christ right then. Since he's God, since he is good and powerful and knows already what's going to happen, why don't you yourself right now pray to him and ask for help? And that's two good things about that is you're getting the child to act right away on faith. Let's take a step right now. It'd be a shame if we inoculated kids from the beginning if we made this big distinction between learning the Bible and acting on it. But by having a step right then, why don't we pray about this very thing and trust God ourselves right now? You're connecting what they just learned to acting. It's important to do that. And by getting them to pray about their own situation, then they get to start experiencing the same power that you find in the Gospels as their prayers are answered. As they're given peace, as God starts wooing them and proving to them that he does love them and that he's powerful enough. So let's continue on in the story, and we'll ask some different types of questions I think are helpful. I'm going to skip ahead to verse 17 in John 11. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. What feelings do you guys think she was feeling as she went out to meet Jesus? Yeah. Why had maybe even some hurt that he hadn't come earlier? She kind of insinuates that in her saying, you know, if you had been here, Lord, maybe some disappointment with Jesus? Yeah. She knows he's good. There's probably some conflicted feeling. She loves him, but why didn't you come and save my brother? He could have, right? I think that's probably true. Good point. Right. Discouraged about opportunity lost. There's a hope there and a love, and she knows he's good. And it sounds like she's struggling. I was wondering, however, have you guys ever been disappointed in God for something bad that happened? It's hard, man. I bet we all have stuff that's been really hard where we were wondering the same thing Martha did. Why weren't you here, Lord? You should have came sooner. And you know, we don't always know why God allows things. We know he doesn't cause bad stuff, but he allows stuff to happen. We don't know why. What we do know is God's good and he loves us. And you know, sometimes God waits too on things, like in this story, as we'll see. I won't give it away. So let's see. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Wait, what does she mean by resurrection on the last day? What's that mean? Yeah, right. Second coming. Heaven, I guess. You know, maybe that's the way to think of it. She's like, yeah, I know that he'll be alive in heaven later. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? What does he mean? Guys, what does he mean, the one who believes in me will live even though they die? How can it be both? Yeah, you know, what the Bible says is that God, you may not go into this detail if it's like just you and your kid who's already Christian. Actually, personally, I feel like my own thought is that with children up to, I don't know, I don't think there's a set age, I think we should treat children, I wouldn't say as non-believers, but as those who are still investigating. So I think it's important for us to continue to give the gospel and explain things. But what I'm about to do is explain the way I would go into if maybe there was kids there that have never heard the Bible. Say it's a Sunday school class and there could be visitors. You know, what the Bible says is that God made us not just with bodies, but with souls. That after we die on this earth, and that's so scary to think about, but after that, that our soul lives on forever. And what Jesus is saying is that if you would believe in him and ask him for forgiveness and ask him into your life, that what he is going to give you is he's going to make it so that after you die, you can live with him in heaven forever. What a wonderful thing. And if you never ask him for that, you should. That'd be so wonderful if you just ask God for forgiveness so that you can live after you die. But here's what I'm wondering though. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. I can make you go to heaven. Isn't it arrogant of Jesus to say he's doing that? What if I said that to you? You know, that's hard. You went through that with your brother, but, you know, I'm the resurrection and the life. And what would you say to me if I said that to you? Oh, you're crazy. That's right. Yeah. How can Jesus say that? Because he's God. Because it's true. And he didn't just say it, but he proved it by being able to do things that Martha had seen and others saw, and that he can do in your life, do things that only God can do. It's so cool that he do that, and we're about to see one. Just wait. What if you were there standing beside Martha? How would you respond? Here she is crying, wondering, and Jesus makes this claim that I'm the resurrection and life, and that whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. What would you be thinking or feeling? Or what would you say? Yeah, maybe, yeah. In this, they've been sad for 4 days at least. Like, all of a sudden, this ray of hope that you'd be feeling. Maybe a little doubt? This is too hard to believe. This seems pretty too good to believe, almost. So maybe a little doubt, a little, is there more to this? Or maybe some hope, though, like Shelley was saying. Any other thoughts? How would you respond? Yeah, or if you had seen what Jesus did, it'd be so, wouldn't that be a great comfort if that was true to Martha? Can you imagine how much better she would feel if what Jesus just said was true? I know that happened. I can talk about that. That happened to me too. I was raised by my grandma, who was a great lady, and remember, she got old and passed away one day. And when I went over to her house, I sat and I read this chapter. And I thought about the point that she was in heaven and I'll get to be with her again one day. And what a wonderful thing and hope that is that God gives us. I remember talking to her even before she died, and she said that she was excited. She was ready to die. She said, Paul, I'm in a lot of pain and stuff, but I'm also excited to be in heaven. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have hope? for that? Don't you think Martha felt great hearing that? And what did she respond? It says in verse 27, "Yes, Lord," she replied, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Her response was she believed it, and she trusted it. All right, so that's the second act. This would be a hard, that's probably right there the length that you'd want to go with the kid. Was that about 10, 15 minutes? What would be sad is, I've broken this up into a couple parts. Kids don't care if you stop in the middle of the story. They're used to that. Maybe they'll ask you what happened, then you would go on, right? But I think you want to leave kids wanting more. You guys are probably ready to hear the rest, right, and hear the end and how he does it. It's better to leave a kid wanting more than to roll their eyes and sit there playing with their shoes and wondering when they're able to go back outside or whatever, you know. Now, any other strategies or types of questions that you noted in that part of my teaching? Yeah, you want to. That makes a kid feel good. Kids are insecure, and any affirmation is going to build trust with them and encourage them to speak up more. You want to, you can't do too much of that, I don't think. Yeah. You want them to trust God. We should share in ways that we've had to trust God in the same way, so that they have a concrete idea of what it looks like to do that. Yeah, right. You don't want, there's this anxiety as a teacher to have all the answers, right? We should model humility with what we do know. All I ended up saying was basically what God said, you know, think of Job. Same point, we don't know why stuff happens all the time, but we know God's good. Yeah. Let's talk about things like being disappointed at God, which Martha had. And did Jesus jump down her throat about that? No, he loved her. We can be open about that too, and we want even with especially with our own kids to have that dialogue of I'm messed up and you are too, and thank God for his grace, right? That we're loved sinners. This is a hard passage with it for a kid. The topic of death is extremely hard. I still got a vivid picture memory of when my daughter Ava's hermit crab died and she noticed it was dead. And I just remember her being startled by that. Oh my God, it died. You know, it was her first experience of that and being upset myself by that. This opens the door for talking about scary, real things. Any other thoughts? You want to create an environment where, we make mistakes. We do this. Notice, too, I did a devil's advocate type question. Isn't it wrong of Jesus to say this? When take the other side, get them to argue or to... That can be a startling type of question. Now they have to defend Jesus and can get it going. I think that that's an interesting approach. What would you do if you were there type question? I've said that a couple times, but I think that direct. What if you were standing beside Martha? Imagine yourself in this scenario. You see a lot of Bible discussion and methods even for adults get that way. Get the people to use their five senses as they're talking about what they're doing. I think that works with kids, and that adds significance to what you're studying because it's placing them within history. You want them to relate to the struggle of the audience of Jesus. It's another type. Can you relate to how Martha's feeling? Build on children's natural empathy. Some other strategies. I think it's super important, like I said, to intersperse discussion throughout, not just at the end. Otherwise, you'll lose a kid's attention after a couple paragraphs of reading. It's just going to happen. And unlike adults who are polite when they're bored, kids aren't. You can tell. You can tell when you're losing them. And silly types of questions can stir enjoyment. You know, what if I told you? I'm the resurrection and the life, that kind of stuff. That gets kids laughing. Sharing about your own story describes what acting on faith is. Cool. So what I thought with the last part, don't know if you have a Bible or not. If you do, turn to John 11, verses 28 through 37. John 11, verse 28 through 37. I'll read it too, but what I'd like us to do now, sort of as a workshop type thing, that's what this is, right? Workshop. Let's read it together, then I'm going to give you a couple minutes to write down your own strategy or type of question, and then we'll discuss what you guys have with our remaining 15 minutes. So it says that we're not actually going to get through it all, because this is longer. We're going to go from 28 to 37. I think that's probably a good chunk here for a study time, so we'll actually not get to the finale, but... After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to go to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" So I'd like you to take a couple minutes. I want you to jot down or think through a couple of questions or approaches you would take in working with an elementary age child to teach him about this section. All right. You can keep working, but some of us may have an idea. Remember, main goal is we want the kids to be drawn to God, what we learn about God from this passage, and because of who God is, how should they respond? Any thoughts on how you would, a discussion question or an approach you would take? Yeah, you're pointing out Mary. That description of her rushing out. It's interesting she didn't go at first. She stayed home. And I wonder about that. I might even ask kids. Sometimes I'll ask kids questions that I don't know the answer to, see what they think, to get them thinking. Why did she wait? But pointing out that she ran to Jesus. And you're saying that you can connect that to an application of turning to God when you need him. I like that. What was he feeling? You could ask a funny one like, was he being a baby there? You'd be like, no, because he wasn't crying for himself, was he? But that gets into the question, why? So why is he crying? And point out how compassionate God is about you and the hard things you go through. He's not sitting up there saying, "I told you so." But here we have a great example of God that is sad for the hard things we go through. I think that's describing who God is to the child and introducing it to him. That's so fundamental here, I think. Have you ever been sad about something that happened to someone else? And describe, that's love, that's compassion. That's what God has for you. Any other thoughts here or approach? In the back? And as you get to the next part of the story, the last part, you see how in control he is and fixes the situation. He's not sad because the situation can't be fixed. He's sad because of the grieving and the state of this world, I think. You know, you can get into that. Any thoughts over here? That's good. Get him acting. I need someone to run to the door right now. That's what it was like. Act out. Ooh, that's the part we didn't talk about, but you can get kids to act out parts of the story. Christine? And that could have came up earlier, too, when we skipped the section where he waits 2 days before he goes. Right, and what's that hit on? It hits on this point sometimes of God waiting, and we hate waiting, and there's a good talking to kids about that. Sometimes we wait on God's response. Thought over here? Right. Maybe you could share a story of when you were feeling the same way. Again, we want to foster being open about our own struggles with God, our own sin. I think that's excellent. Any other approach you might take here? Yes. Oh, good point. Yes, exactly. Uh-huh. Great point. And actually, I was in the last discussion, notice I did that too. I think you should take some stuff, especially if you have visiting kids, to explain a concept. Resurrection on the last day, there's a theological concept the kid might not get. Depending especially on the age, if you're working with younger kids, you want to ask them, what does that word mean? Do you know it? Great point. Glad you clarified that. Yes. Good. And his weakness. And this was a chosen weakness. Chose to care and weep and be sad for us. And you'll be surprised to find that a lot of these deeper questions like that, our kids have already wondered the same thing. And children are not ignorant. Children may struggle at times to express a thought, but these thoughts pop into kids' heads at a young age, and you'll be surprised at what comes up and opening that dialogue. I think we explain it at the level they're at, and it changes as they get older. But some the more deep theological concepts, I think at one age, it's the extent of their understanding is that God loved you, and he hurt himself a lot to love you, or he went a long way to help you, and wants to be your friend even. You know, if we that's not the total picture, is it? I think we give it to children at the extent they can get, and as they grow, we add on to it. Yes, and over time it adds up as we continue to spend these good times with them. Yes, Moots. And he said that this, even early on, he's trying to explain to his disciples, no, when I said he's asleep, I really meant he was dead, but it was to glorify God that this has happened. We should wrap up because of time. You can talk more to me after, but I think the main thing here, there's a lot. I don't think this is a complete workshop on how to teach kids. Hopefully some of this approach is helpful in your own ministry. Pray for that. But I think the main conviction I have is that you would use the examples of Jesus to focus on the main goal of helping children understand who God is, and based on that, how they should respond. Thanks, guys. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you so much for my kids that I have, and it's such a blessing to be able to pass along how great you are to other people. Thanks we get to do that with the next generation. I pray that out of this room that hundreds of kids would be able to hear about how great you are, how powerful you are, how loving you are, and how worthy you are of giving our whole life to God. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.